I'm going to take a theme this evening, so we're going to start in a Bible verse and then jump around the Bible a bit. Let's take a look at Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Just nip into the heart of the Apostle Paul for a moment, who says this: I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's our theme this evening. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I feel that having plumbed the shallows of Christian theology this morning, we really ought to swim out for deeper water this evening, for my reputation's sake, if nothing else. So, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul uses extravagant language for Jesus. He goes from the specific to the cosmic in his theology. He goes from Jesus born of Mary to Jesus the cosmic Christ. And you'll find that complete span in the Apostle Paul's writing. He's not scared to go to the life of Jesus born of Mary. He's not scared to go to that stable in Bethlehem. He's not scared to go to that flesh and blood man, Jesus Christ. But then he goes, and he goes to Jesus the cosmic Christ. I guess we all, to some extent, know a little bit of that, you know. We go from, you've just knocked my vase of flowers off the table with your tennis racket, to why on earth don't you ever watch what you're doing, to why does everyone always do this to me? So we start with something specific and we go, whoa, almost cosmic with it. Well, the Apostle Paul, in a more serious way, does it with Jesus. How did the carpenter from Nazareth, which was a one-horse town that never grew because it didn't have a good enough water supply. So how does the Nazareth from... How does the carpenter from Nazareth... It's been a long day, guys. How does the carpenter from Nazareth go to the Christ of the whole universe? How does that all fit in? How does the Apostle Paul do that and keep it all together? And then we get to the point, well, what does that mean then for you and me if we want to know the power of Christ's resurrection? If we're to know the power of Christ's resurrection, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Ephesians. The risen Christ fills the universe. We've been studying Ephesians. Let's take a couple of verses out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now that's pretty comprehensive. We've gone suddenly in one step from the Nazareth of carpenter to the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I had a wonderful time with a Bible concordance, just going through, reading how often the word fills and fullness comes up with reference to Christ. It's fantastic. Oh, it's a real blessing. I recommend it. So here we've got, he who fills everything in every way. Christ fills everything in every way. Now, that strikes me as being pretty comprehensive. I can't think of a way of saying anything more comprehensive than that. Christ fills everything in every way. Paul says that was always the intention. Chapter 4, verse 10 of the same book says this: he who descended... It's a really difficult verse, by the way, this one. It turns... gets the Bible commentators in knots. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Trust me, to unpack that one the theologians spill much ink on much paper. But you're getting the idea. In order to fill the whole universe, the point is that Christ was to fill the whole universe. That was Jesus' destiny, to fill the whole universe. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Wow. So we've got Christ filling the whole universe and the fullness of God filling Christ. Paul just fills it with wave after wave of fullness. And God is in everything and Christ is in everything. The universe is 12 billion light years across. Put simply, it takes light 12 billion years to cross the universe. You complain because it takes you 4.5 hours to get to Cardiff. Look, it's 12 billion years from one end of the known universe to the other. And Paul says Christ fills it all. That's a pretty big Christ. Excuse me saying so. That is a very, very big Saviour. A 12 billion light year wide Saviour. There are 125 billion galaxies, give or take. Yeah, one or two. And if there are as many stars in each galaxy as there are in our own, the Milky Way, that means there are 10 billion trillion stars. The mathematicians, have you already working out? Yes, it comes to 10 to the power of 22 for those who have degrees in mathematics. Either way, 10 billion trillion stars, or as we might prefer, 10 to the power of 22 stars, which is much neater, corresponds to a lot of stars. And do you know something? Yes, I dumbed that one down a bit, didn't I? Yes, it does. It's quite a lot of stars. What does the Bible say? Psalm 147, verse 4, says this. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Now, the psalmist had no idea how many stars there were. He knew there were a lot. But he only saw the stars from our Milky Way. Okay, with Alpha Centauri and blah, blah, blah. A few others that appear in the night sky. 125 billion galaxies. 10 billion trillion stars. And God determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Isaiah says the same. Isaiah 40 verse 26. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. No missing stars. God holds them all in his hand. That is the size of the universe. That's the empowerment of God. And Christ fills this universe in which God names each star. It doesn't get bigger than that. And yet, they are all linked to Christ. Actually, they are all linked to a number of things. The physicists will tell you they're all linked to the Big Bang of creation. They're all linked by physical forces. The gravitational pull of all the galaxies has a very slight effect on Earth. Not that you measure it, but it's there. The scientists will tell you it's there. All linked by particles. The physicists will tell you that if there are two linked particles, one at one end of the galaxy and one at the other end of the galaxy, they are forever linked. So if the spin of one turns, then the spin of the other must turn the other way. When you define the spin of one, the spin of the other is determined. Even 12 billion light years apart, present theory suggests that the spin of one particle in one end of the galaxy will affect the spin of the paired particle on the other galaxy, at least in the thought experiments. some of you looking, what? Just trust me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some don't. Who cares? The point is this. The universe is all linked. It's all held together by God. The universe itself holds together. And Paul says this. You go to the limits of the universe. Go to the limits of the universe. You will find Christ there. Wherever you go in the universe, whichever galaxy you choose to go around, whichever planet named by God you will choose to circle your spaceship around, you will find Christ there. There is no part of this 12 billion light year galaxy in which you will not find Christ. In the heat of the hottest sun, you will find Christ. In the coldest outpost of gravity, you will find Christ. In the exchange of the most elusive quantum particles, you will find Christ. In the dark matter of the universe, which even we haven't found yet, you will find Christ. There is nowhere where you will not find Christ. You will find him in the cosmic rays and in the comet showers. You'll find him in the wildest places of Earth, in the depths of the sea, in the wilderness of Antarctica, in the rarefied heights of Everest. Wherever you go, you will find Christ. When he broke through the barriers of death, he became accessible to us anywhere in the universe, if we but turn to him. If I may know him, says Paul, and the power of his resurrection. Now, how powerful is that? How powerful is that to release his saving power throughout the universe to those who will accept him? He fills the universe now because he filled it with power from its creation, as it happens. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Don't have to read them just at Christmas. We can put them on the screen now. Look, Liberty, we can put them on the screen and read them in the month of April. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Christ made the universe. Colossians 1, 16, 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Graham Kendrick, the songwriter, talks about hands that flung stars into space, now by cruel nails, crucified. And then Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So here we've got this amazing picture of the Trinity creating the universe. And the second person of the Trinity is involved in the creation of every star, of every square cubic centimeter of the universe. Every piece of energy, every piece of matter created by his hands. And he's God. And then Paul says, we see him on earth, come to be our savior, Christ on earth. And in him, the fullness of the deity exists. And for a time, we see him limited, self-limited in his knowledge, self-limited in choosing weakness in order to identify with the human race, to come and pull us out of the mess, pull us out of our mire. And then at the resurrection, it just all breaks loose again. It just all breaks. Listen, when I was, I have preached, told the story on other occasions, other circumstances, indelibly marked in my memory. We were recently married and went to stay with my in-laws. And my mother-in-law had a very cherished little device called a Smith's timer, which she was very, very, very partial. But she had arthritis in hand, so sometimes she dropped things, and she dropped little Smith's timer on the kitchen floor. Now, when you're recently married, you are very keen to ingratiate yourself with your in-laws. So noble Peter sprang to the rescue, said, "I'll take a look at it, because it has stopped working. See if I can fix it." Now, look, can I tell you, gentlemen, never do that unless you're very good at fixing things, okay? But, you know, hey, not a problem. I had a physics degree. I can write quantum mechanics. I can fix a Smith's timer. Huh? So I took the case off and had a look inside. And sure enough, inside, I found there's a little spring that had come out of place. So all I needed to do was to tease the little spring back into place. And the way to do that, clearly, was to slacken the nuts which held it and push it. So I slackened the nuts and pushed it. It didn't move, but no problem. Slacken the nuts a bit more, push. Slacken the nuts a bit more, push. Slacken the nuts a bit more, it explodes. Wham! Cogwheels all over the dining room. End of Smith's timer, R.I.P. Listen. In a sense, Jesus in human form was as coiled as that spring, you know? Jesus the man, was squeezed into human form, limited in his humanity. And what the resurrection does, it releases the fullness of God, releases the power of God, the attributes of God. It just releases Jesus. That cosmic power comes from his being, the second person of Trinity. The hand who made the universe is now the hand that saves throughout the universe. You see what's happened? The cosmic Christ has been released. And he fills us with his fullness. Does everything get back to normal after the resurrection? No, it doesn't. Because normal wasn't good. What was normal on earth wasn't good because we wrecked it. So it doesn't get back to normal. Jesus didn't come to get the universe back to normal. He came to bring salvation to a lost race, a lost planet, a lost people, a lost species. The cosmos has changed radically. The power to save from sins has been released. Before, the world was held in the power of sin and Satan. Now healing springs flow. Actually, just before the service, Andrew and I were praying together, and I began thinking, I don't know why I began thinking about that, this thing about the healing springs flowing, but, you know, the interesting about healing springs is that they flow and stop. You know, springs one year are full of water, other years they're dry, aren't they? Interesting. Just thinking that how the healing power of God is a bit like that, you know, it comes and goes. Sometimes churches know that for a time know the healing power of Christ, sometimes preachers have the healing power of Christ. And then, you know, things calm down for a while, nothing much happens, and then suddenly, oh, healing power of Christ breaks out again, like springs. And it's all to do with something of the kingdom of God not being realized yet. Jesus has yet to return and bring everything under command. But the point is that salvation has just bubbled out into the world. It bubbles out here and there. It bubbles out in the most unexpected of places. Most unexpected of places. Things, we did a list of things we never see happen. Did you ever think you'd see the day when our church would have lots of young Christians come out from China to study at university? Who would have thought that? You know, we thought church was destined to die under the communist persecution. What's happening? We get Chinese Christians coming into our church, taking part in our Bible study groups, in our services, sharing their faith. How about that? How good is that? You know? Changes things. Philippians 3:10-11. Let's have that back on the screen again. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So for Paul, you see, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection is to take part in this change that's happened in the universe. It's a change of salvation. It's a power of God breaking out, bubbling out in the most unexpected of places. In fact, there's no part of the universe where it can't break out and bubble out. There's no human heart where it can't break out and bubble. It just happens. Lawrence and I were just delighting in the latest Alpha news sheet. You're going to hear this story so many times from me. It's just amazing story. This guy was one of Britain's most violent prisoners. And he was so violent that to open his prison cell door required at least six prison wardens in full riot gear standing outside. And at another time I'll tell the story. He invites Jesus into his heart. He does the Alpha course. And the guy changes. In months, the guy is so changed, they're giving him concessions as a prisoner of confidence. And some of the prison wardens really hate this, you see. And so three prison wardens come up to him. They came in three, didn't try it in one. And one looks him in the eye and says, "Jesus Christ, well, he was effing this, he was effing that, he was effing the other." And waits to see what he does. And this guy, he looks at the prison warden and he says, "Would you have said that to me 3 months ago?" And the guy's eyebrows shoot up at the very thought of it. "Well," he says, "doesn't that just prove that I've changed?" And he turns his back and walks away and leaves the prison warden there with his mouth open. You see, the power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It bubbles out, it changes. This power that fills the universe is released into the lives of the human race. And Paul, bless him, never imagined just how far that power of Christ would go. Nations that Paul didn't even know exist, today, the power of Christ is being released in them. My last Bible verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 to 13. It was he who gave some, talking about the church now, he gave some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That means your destiny and mine is to attain to the fullness of Christ. That the fullness, the power of the resurrection of Christ will so fill us and so transform us that we will be as full of Christ as the universe is. How good's that? Came across this sermon from the 19th century. Just a little bit of a 19th century sermon. You know, I'm a little bit stuck in the 19th century in some ways. This wasn't by Spurgeon. You all think, oh, and you go, another quote from Spurgeon. No, just to change it, it's not. It's from Octavius Winslow, born in America. He was a pastor, was one of the foremost Baptist preachers in the 19th century. You've heard of him? No? Well, he held pastorates in Leamington Spa, Bath and Brighton. And in his day, he was greatly appreciated. This is part of one of his sermons. I'm going to just try and give it the full Victorian oomph here, okay? Just go with me on it. What does this fullness consist of, he says? A fullness, what's the fullness of Christ consist of? It's a fullness of dignity to atone, a fullness of life to quicken, a fullness of righteousness to justify, a fullness of virtue to pardon, a fullness of grace to sanctify, a fullness of power to preserve, a fullness of compassion and sympathy to comfort, and a fullness of salvation to save poor sinners to the utmost. In a word, all fullness. A fullness commensurate, that's a good word, a fullness commensurate with needs of every kind, with trial of every form, with sorrow of every depth, with sin of every name, with guilt of every hue, yes, with every conceivable and possible necessity in which the children of God may be placed. Fullness of grace here and fullness of glory hereafter. A fullness which the church on earth will live upon and boast of until time be no more. A fullness with which will be the delight and glory of the church in heaven to behold until eternity shall end. In whom could all this fullness be enthroned? In a mere creature? Preposterous thought. With regard to the process of emptying, if any work ever proved itself divine, it is this. Not all the eloquence, the philosophy, the learning, the moral persuasion of man or angel can produce it. The soul can attach itself to what is vile, can absorb into itself what is unholy, and can yield to what is contrary to God's truth, but it has not the moral power of an infant's strength to expel one solitary evil, to free itself from one dominant sin. So how then shall we obtain this fullness? How is this fullness of Christ coming to our poor human hearts? What can happen then to change us? It's by the power of the resurrection. He says, as Christ is taken into our hearts by faith. Here's the solution. As Christ is taken into our hearts by faith, he becomes part of our moral nature, an integrated element of our spiritual being. Consequently, we grow Christ-like, or rather, Christ grows in us. We become more holy, more meek, more gentle, more humble. In a word, the image of our Lord is more developed in us. And we grow less man-like and more God-like. And the quietness of our spirit and the courtesy of our demeanor and the lowliness of our minds and the gentle, winning sweetness of our whole carriage and speech are but the image and reflection of Christ. Beat that for a sermon. Oh, I should have been born in the 19th century, shouldn't I? How do I obtain the resurrection of Christ? I empty myself and receive him. I empty myself of all that has no place, no purpose, no eternal destiny. And I receive him. Christ, who fills the universe, can fill Peter. How good is that? Christ, who fills the universe, can fill you, can fill me for the rest of our lives. If the band would just join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, this fullness of grace, this fullness of compassion, this fullness of power, this fullness of salvation, this fullness of redemption, this fullness of love belongs to Christ, can be ours by the power of his resurrection. It's released when that tomb sprung open and the body of Christ rose. It's a power that no one can stop. No power, no principality can stop this power of Christ spreading into the hearts. And this power of the resurrection can fill ours, fill our lives, fill our thoughts, fill our minds, fill our destiny, fill our ambitions. And that's the power of the resurrection that Paul wanted to know. And Father, we want to tell you tonight, that's the power of the resurrection we want to know. We want to know Jesus in his fullness, in his greatness. We want to see him in every star. We want to see him in the tail of each comet, in the shower of meteorites, in each cosmic ray, in each dawn, in each sunset. We want to see him in each tide and in each season. We want to see him in each step of our foot along the way. We want to see him in our homes, in our offices, in our jobs, in our workplace. We want to see Christ in his fullness revealed in glory. And one day, Lord, we just ache to see that day when we shall see him in all his glory as he is, and with the angels worship him and declare, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Amen.